There's all two of you doing okay. How you guys doing on living the whole normal thing? For those of you who were not here last week, we're going to do a shotgun review. Okay, how many of you guys have your outline still from last week shoved in your Bible? Come on, put them up. These are your cheat sheets. Get them ready, all right? Cheat sheets. Okay, how you doing living the whole normal Christian life? Did God reveal anything to you perhaps that perhaps you were living normal according to the world around you, but you sensed that God was calling you to live by a different drumbeat? Did God reveal things to you? Hopefully He did. Hopefully this is a week where you said, all right, I've been living normal according to the world, but I need to start living normal according to Scripture. And hopefully you had a chance to read chapter 1. Real quick, just a little bit of background on Corinth. Just a reminder, we compared it to two cities. You guys remember? Las Vegas and Milwaukee. The size of Milwaukee, the morals of Las Vegas. So just picture that. Major trading hub, money. They valued higher learning, extreme immorals. So you have to understand this is the frame of reference that when Paul started this church in Acts 18, this is what the church faced. Okay? It's not a whole lot different than what we face today here in our country. Okay? So just keep in mind that that should be some of the things you're going to see him address throughout the book. So as we move into chapter 1, just kind of a glance down to this. This is a call for each of us to live biblically normal lives if we belong to Jesus Christ. If you guys remember, the first thing, Paul clarified and he says, before I challenge you in saying this should be the new normal, he says, let me just establish one thing. You have it made if you've experienced grace found in Jesus Christ. And he goes to great lengths in verses 4 through 9 to establish that you are enriched, you've got it made, you've been forgiven, and you are secure because of the faithfulness of God. I know we don't usually do this, but it's a good spot for saying amen. Okay, so you are secure because of the faithfulness of God. And from that we draw this. Secure people can love others well. Insecure people do not love others well. So based upon our security, eternal security, because of the faithfulness of God, we can then turn and love others well. And he says, if you've experienced God's love found in Jesus Christ, he then says, this should be the new normal. There should be unity. You should be united in mind, perfectly united in mind. We talked about what that meant in the local church and challenged each of us to actually walk in unity, not just ignoring disunity, but actually walking in unity. So grace changes everything. Then he challenges us to be unified around the cross of Christ, that it's not Paul or Apollos or Peter that died for you, but it's Jesus Christ. Okay. Then we talked about this. The normal Christian takes time to regularly remember how simple the gospel is and proclaims it. Simple meaning, Christ died, He's risen, and He's coming back. That Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, that He came back to life, and He offers eternal life for anyone who will trust in Him alone. Okay? So the normal Christian regularly remembers that. Then we went down memory lane. Verse 26, he talks about this in chapter 1. Remember who you used to be, because remembering causes humility to invade our life. That we as Christians start to run the tendency of becoming arrogant. I don't know why we do this, but we become arrogant because of what we have in Christ. But he says, go down memory lane and remember who you used to be and what God saved you from so that you drip with humility. Okay? Then, we talked about this, just in the verses after that, 27 to 29-ish. We talked about how God operates in a completely different way than what we normally would in our world. The Corinthians didn't expect it to be this way, but God chose simple, foolish things that are not, and God uses those. And so the biblically normal Christian will recognize how God works, and then cooperates with God, how God works to bring Him glory. And then lastly, we talked about this. The idea behind it is anything that's good in me comes from my connection to Jesus. This verse, actually, I was talking about it with my children. Hey, kids, Ezra, this is review, right? Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. We were talking about this week, and I thought it was appropriate. This is what the Lord says. Let not the wise boast of their wisdom, or the strong boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let the one who boasts boast about this, that they have the understanding to know me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. So any boasting that we do, we should be boasting about the Lord, right? All right, so from chapter 1, we see that after Christ is our new righteousness, he's our new purity, now God is calling us to focus on our new identity. That when we start seeing ourselves in this new identity, we'll start seeing life in a brand new light. When God gives commands, they're not a list of shoulds, but they're paths leading to light and life. So what I want to do is just to emphasize what we're going to learn today, I want to take a few moments and just pray, asking the Holy Spirit to teach us as we go through these 16 verses. Father, thank you for your Spirit, and we thank you for teaching us. We desperately need your Spirit, Lord. Our church family here doesn't—they don't need me. They don't need a good speaker. They don't need me at all. They need you. And we pray that your Spirit would come and teach us as we read your word today. And we walk out of here with a greater confidence in your Spirit and what you've done, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. So you see the title, Life is Short, Jesus is Coming Back, and you can't get these two things wrong. Eric, worship guy up here, yeah, last night, he compared it to a Yahoo message online. Like, you know, when you get online, you're in a search, and there's like this extreme title. But this is actually true, that if we miss these two points found in chapter 2, we've missed a boatload for sure. So everybody repeat after me. I cannot get these two things wrong. All right, so here we are. I'm going to just give you the first answer right up front. If you've got pens, here we go. The answer, my entire identity is wrapped up in the person and the work of Christ. My entire identity is wrapped up in the person and the work of Christ. Let's pick it up in chapter 1, verses 30 and 31, because the chapter breaks are not inspired. So this is a letter written from Paul to the church in Corinth, verses 30 and 31. Pick it up. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God. That is, our righteousness, our holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let those who boast, boast in the Lord. And so it is with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. So we see in verses 30 and 31, he says, hey all, my righteousness, my ability, my anything and everything comes from the Lord Jesus. And the verses just before that, he says, God works on a completely different wavelength. He uses weak people. And so in verse 1 of chapter 2, he starts with, and so it is with me. So he's using himself as an example to the church in Corinth. Hey, let me show you what it looks like, how God works. Verse 1. And so it is with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. Paul kept it simple, simple, and he left the lofty words out in the garage, which is the exact opposite of what the church in Corinth, the people of Corinth, would want. They valued higher learning, and so they anticipated something new, something higher, something to awe them. And Paul says, no, 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 no. I depended on God alone to convince you. Pick it up in verse 2. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He's not saying that human knowledge is not important in its proper context or proper place. He's not belittling other doctrines, because if you know Paul's writings, he teaches other doctrines pretty hardcore, right? But what he's saying is, I have a commitment to stay central on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Paul stayed this way because he knew that all that we would ever need to live as God designed us, everything from time and eternity, is supplied with our connection with Jesus. So Paul knew that I'm going to stay central on Jesus Christ and Him crucified, because everything this church needed in Corinth and everything we need today is found in this connection with Him. I was singing this song to my Ezra back there. Ezra, wave your hand. There you go. All right, you guys can complete this song. He and I sing this back and forth together. My hope is built on nothing less than... Yeah, you guys... I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on... On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Last verse, here we go. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh may I then in Him. Yeah. Dressed in His righteousness alone, faultless to stand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. That verse where he says, dressed in His righteousness alone. Faultless to stand before the throne. Gives him chills. Like, yeah, okay? So here's the deal. When Paul stood before them, he was resolved to stay focused on the person of Jesus Christ and the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. His message and his method were completely contrary to what the local people wanted. Here's why. With his message, he stayed simple on the gospel. With his method, he kept coming back to the gospel. You guys ever heard a speaker who keeps saying the same thing over and over and over again? Like they have a bandwagon they stay on? What's your tolerance for coming back and hearing them again and again? We're not much different than the church of Corinth, right? We're not much different than the people of Corinth at all. We like to have variety. We like to have new things to spice it up. We like to have new speakers. We like to have things that are, huh, that was challenging. And Paul says, no. I'm making it a commitment that every time you hear from me, I'm going to go back to Jesus Christ and Him crucified. All right, let's pick it up in verse 3. He says, I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. So, you know, I got thinking about this idea of weakness and fear and trembling. You know, we naturally assume that it's like, I'm shaking, I'm afraid. And in the context of Acts 18, the Jewish mobs turned on him and took him before the leadership, and that would give reason for us to be afraid. And in verse 6 of chapter 18, the Lord told him in a vision to not be afraid, keep on speaking, and don't be silent. So I don't know if this is a setting where he's actually physically afraid, or, you know, I think Paul had a real strong understanding of the importance of the cross of Christ and what difference it made in all his life. And so when we think about it, the extreme importance of the message of the cross and my inadequacy to properly point people to Him. That causes fear. Some of us are really good at communicating, and maybe the fear is that people would look at you and not Jesus. Some of us are really poor at communicating, and we're just freaked out of our mind that are we going to actually communicate properly the amazing message of the death and resurrection of Jesus in my place. But in that, he says this, I've resolved to know Jesus Christ and Him crucified, and it came with fear and trembling. And the result is verses 4 and 5, extreme dependence. And this is what God desires for us. He says to the church, my message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's wisdom. So, as a speaker, or as a communicator, if you do not use wise or persuasive words, what are you dependent on? God's Word and the Holy Spirit, for sure. So, here's the deal. When you think about this, and you think about how you communicate Christ around you, to the people around you, are you more dependent on a method? Are you more dependent on the Holy Spirit through the power of the gospel? Just a challenging thought for you. He wanted to win people through dependence on the Holy Spirit so that in the end, people would not depend on Paul, but people would depend on the Holy Spirit. Yeah. So, if Paul was dependent on the power of Holy Spirit, then what would be the people of the Corinth depend on? The Holy Spirit. Here's what I want to do. You know, a lot of times, confident speakers can motivate people to do anything and everything. But you guys ever sensed the Spirit of God at work in your life? Anybody? Yeah, like this. You know, you ever lay in bed at night and feel like you have a conversation with God? I don't know, there's something about laying in bed at night that our mind gets wandering. Maybe perhaps you've laid in bed at night and thought, God, how do you look at me? How about this? You ever laid in bed at night and thought about where you're going to go when you die? Yes? No? Yeah. So this is God at work through His Spirit, prompting eternity in our hearts for sure. Do you guys ever feel like as you're laying in bed, you feel like God's moving you closer to Him? Like maybe perhaps sometime in your past you believed the lie that you weren't that bad, or maybe perhaps your good would outweigh your bad and God would accept you on that. And you guys ever come across the passage of Scripture that God started saying, you know what, Seth, you know the truth. You can't be good enough. You're in desperation, Seth. You ever felt that? Spirit of God. You ever come across a place when you come across these scriptures that talk about we can't be good enough, but God, in His love, sent His Son to pay for our sins? You ever feel that drawing? Spirit of God. So I challenge you guys, as you guys go through life, it's the Spirit of God that draws us into relationship with His Son, Jesus Christ. And it's the Spirit of God who directs us in our life through His Word. So, if things are making sense about God, or things are causing you to leave your independence to dependence on God, that is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Today I invite you, perhaps back on chapter 1, that if you're at a place where you're like, man, okay, Seth, you called my good works a lie that I can trust in. That's a lie. So what is it? If you're at a place where you're feeling like, I know I'm not good enough, I think my only hope is in Jesus Christ. That is the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. All right, let's pick it up in verse 6. He says this, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory." So he says, in the first verses we read, we're going to keep it simple on Jesus. But in verse 6, we do run towards wise things, towards the mature, but not the kind of wisdom that the world values. In fact, the world's value system doesn't take us any closer to knowing the Lord. So we ask the question in verse 6, what wisdom is he talking about? Verse 7, no, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. Look back in verse 22 of chapter 1. What exactly is he talking about, God's wisdom? So if we declare this higher wisdom to people immature, verse 22, Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. So what's he talking about? What's this higher wisdom? More of what? Christ. Do me a favor. Turn to Colossians real quick. Colossians chapter 2. I think Colossians chapter 2 will kind of enlighten our understanding on verses 6, 7, and 8. That what is this higher wisdom? What is this mystery that he's talking about? Colossians 2:2, he says this, "My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God." Sounds familiar, right? Mystery, mystery of God. Namely, Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So he says, if you want to have your sins forgiven, Christ. And if you want to know everything you need to know on how to live this life until the Lord calls you home, Christ. I tell you this so no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in the body, I'm present with you in the spirit and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. Verse 6. So then, just as you received Jesus Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and on the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. And he picks it up in verse 1 of chapter 3. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. So I want you guys to grasp that last verse 3, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Turn back to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. Verse 7, so we declare God's wisdom, Christ, a mystery that's been hidden and that God is destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord. So I want you guys to catch this idea that he says it's Jesus that saves you, and it's more of Jesus, more understanding Jesus, more living out your identity in Jesus, that you really have the key to understanding this Christian life. According to Colossians, is you are dead. If you've come to faith in Christ, you are dead apart from Jesus. So when you think of it as me and Jesus, it's wrong thinking. It's Jesus. So in our life, we don't live for Christ. We live Christ. And this is very difficult to understand, but as we start thinking of ourselves as separate of Christ, that is our flesh, and that is the enemy of the cross. So we'll pick this up in verse 9, and I think this is kind of a hinge to the passage. Verse 9, however, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, these things God has prepared for those who love Him. Three body parts. The three body parts that help us gain wisdom in this world. Students, your eyes, your ears, and your brain. But he says those things, and the world's wisdom is extremely limited. So he compares, he says, those things have limitations on comprehending what God has in store for those who love Him. So this tells us of the character of God. Man, if God has things in store that we can't comprehend, we ought to be ready and willing on the edge of our seat saying, God, what is it that you have in store? So when I read verse 10, the whole room ought to go, oh! It ought to just be like in anticipation. Here we go. Verse 10. For God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. Thank you. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. So get your pen out. Number 2. Here we go. Number 2 in the outline. My only hope of really understanding truths about God or truths about my new heartbeat in Christ is by listening to and following the Holy Spirit. I'll come back to that in a minute. For God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit within? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolish and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. So, with your pen, my only hope of really understanding truths about God or truths about my new heartbeat in Christ is by listening to and following the Holy Spirit in Scripture. So verses 10 to 16 capture this idea that the Holy Spirit is the key to understanding all that we have in Christ. And it's almost like God is saying from verse 9, I have this in store if you love me. I'm going to give you my Spirit because I want you to understand my love and everything that you have in Christ. When I got thinking in my office this week, these are things that are super, super cool, super good, and God can use them, but they do not replace the Holy Spirit. Number one, Christian radio. Some of you guys who tune in to Christian radio and that's like your lifeline, that is not a replacement of the Holy Spirit. Good stuff, not a replacement of the Holy Spirit. Number two, other Christian beliefs. People that you admire, that you hold on high value. Christian books. Two books that I've read through and am currently reading that have extreme value. Revolution Within. It's a great resource for understanding the new life and identity in Jesus. Currently reading through The Forgotten God by Francis Chan. Good books. Not a replacement for the Holy Spirit. I understand what God's freely given us because of the Holy Spirit. Not theology books. Not Sunday sermons. Not even your pastors are replacements for this resource. It's the Holy Spirit. This gives me great comfort because through 9 years, you guys have been extremely patient through some pretty horrible sermons by Seth Meeks. Okay? And in fact, it was really interesting. Some of the worst ones that I would call the worst ones, I walked out here like, Lord, I don't even know why you have me doing this. I'm going to go back to washing windows. Okay? have been some of the ones where people have come up to me like, God totally spoke to me. And I'm going to change this, and I'm going to trust him for this area. And I'm like, I didn't even say that. Seriously. Jim, is this not true? As we have taught through the years, in our staff meeting, a civil come out, and he's like, somebody said this, and I didn't even say that. And it brings me great comfort, no matter how cruddy of a job that I do, even though we do our best, the Spirit of God teaches us. And it brings me great joy that he is the essential element in the Word of God. Verse 11, he says this, for who knows a person's thought except that person's own thoughts, a spirit within? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Only you know what you're thinking. I have no idea what you're thinking. You guys could be like, this guy's a fruitcake. He's a nut job. Why did Sid ever let him stand up and preach at our church? I have no idea what you're thinking. Do you know how many marriage problems would be fixed if we all understood this and believed this? How many times have you been mad at your spouse because you actually thought you knew what they were thinking and they didn't tell you? But this is what you don't know what they're thinking. Or how many spouses have gotten angry because your spouse didn't actually know what you were thinking? Seriously, like somehow we're now mind readers. Anya and I have been married 13 years and we knew each other from childhood and we really start to kind of finish each other's phrases and thoughts. That kind of works that way. But every once in a while, I'm surprised. Or like, I'll cut her off. And then she's like, no, that's not what I was going to say at all. All right? And that happens in a marriage. And there's challenges. How impossible would it be to know the thoughts of God as a human being? Apart from the Spirit of God. Everybody say impossible. Impossible. So we keep that in mind as we move forward with this. It is impossible to know the thoughts of God without the Spirit of God. And sometimes I wonder if we've passively ingested information from pastors, sermons, books, you name it, from the radio, without ever consulting the Spirit of God in the Word of God. Verse 12, let's pick it up. He says this, we have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. Just notice, this is not the Spirit of the world, it's something completely different. Just notice what this says about the character of God. But we've received the Spirit who's from God that we may understand what God has freely given us. Think how cool that is. the nature of God revealed. He's given us everything, and then he gives us the Spirit so that we can actually understand what in the world's going on. I think it is so cool. If we need the Spirit of God to understand what God's freely given us, how important is the Spirit of God? Very, very important. I think it's safe to say this. If we've been ignoring the Spirit of God in our Christian life, we probably don't know much about God. So what role does the Spirit of God have in your life? John 7, 37 to 39 records this way. Now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and he cried out saying, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture said, from his innermost being will flow rivers of living water." But this he spoke of the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive. For the Spirit was not yet given, but because Jesus was not yet glorified. So it's the Spirit of God that helps us freely understand everything that God has given us. Romans 5 and 6 is jam-packed with some things that tells us what we've received. And it says this, we've actually been identified in the crucifixion and the death of Jesus, and therefore we've received payment, or received the penalty of our sins forgiven. We get a new purity. We see in Romans 6, 8, we're freely given new life, a new identity. And we see in Romans 6, 14, that we now have a new resource or a new power because of grace. Verses 13 and 14, let's just keep moving here. Otherwise, you guys will just toss me out of here. I'd be going too long. Here we go. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolish and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. So, key question. Do you approach the Bible as a reading plan? Or do you pray and ask the Holy Spirit to teach you before you read? I'm willing to bet that if you approach the Bible as a reading plan without asking the Holy Spirit to teach you, what you get is a reading plan. You're probably going to struggle understanding, and there's a good chance that you're not going to experience life change. Because the Spirit of God is the key to helping us understand the Word of God and understanding who God is. How many of you guys have had the experience that before Jesus Christ, you tried to read the Bible and it made no sense? All right. How many of you guys, when you came to understand the forgiveness found in Jesus Christ, cracked open your Bible afterwards and you're like, "Oh, that was in there the whole time?" How many of you guys come up with that one? Come on. That is the Spirit of God in you revealing what God has freely given you. So cool. Verse 15, here we go. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to mere human judgments. So what he's saying is the Spirit can put you in a position to understand what things are, how things are with God around you. So in other words, a person who believes in Jesus Christ has the Spirit of God within them, and if they're yielded to the Spirit, it says that the person with the Spirit makes judgments and can be skilled in life. You know, as I get thinking about it, in this room there are three types of people. First person is a person who is not trusting in Jesus Christ. They're trusting in anything else other than Jesus Christ. Therefore, they do not have the Spirit of God. Do not follow their wisdom. Don't follow their way. That's a bad plan. The second group is those who have faith in Jesus Christ. They have the Spirit of God, but they ignore the Spirit of God in their life. Don't follow their wisdom. That's a very bad plan. In Christian circles, us, there's a boatload of bad, poor wisdom because there's people who have the Spirit of God but ignore Him in the Scriptures, and now are passing around wisdom that just is, it's no better than the wisdom of the world. The third group is this. Those who believe in Jesus Christ have the Spirit of God living in them, and they yield to the Spirit. You find somebody who's yielded to the Spirit in the Word of God, you found somebody that you can model and follow after. Keep that in mind. We ought to be establishing people in our life to follow those who are dependent on the Holy Spirit. Verse 16, he says it this way, and we'll end. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. I think verse 16 is kind of a rhetorical question. It comes out of Isaiah 40, and the idea is this. Who can instruct the Lord? Nobody. So in the same way that when we have a connection through Jesus Christ and we're yielded to the Holy Spirit, we can see things clearly. Not to develop pride, but dependence. Now notice what he says at the end. It just seems like this weird tag, but we have the mind of Christ. We, meaning he's writing to the church, and in verse 2 and 3, he says that to those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord. He says, to those who are believers in Jesus, we have the mind of Christ. And I'm going to let Scripture kind of help you understand it. Romans 8:10. If Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who's become for us wisdom from God, that is our righteousness and our holiness and redemption. Colossians 3:3 said, you died and your life is now hidden with Christ. So when it says we have the mind of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, the idea is that if you truly understand this, you are dead and you are alive in the Son of God by faith in Jesus Christ. You guys get this? So you have an identity in Christ, and that is it. So here's a test. Get your pen out. Here's your final test here. First and last name. Write them in there in those blanks. First name Seth, last name Meeks, equals, write the first word that comes to mind when you read your name written down there. First word that came to your mind is probably your identity. It's your identity. What you think in your mind greatly will control how you behave and impact your ability to understand what God has freely given you. Our life is not living for Christ. Our life is Christ. When you think of me in Christ, you're now thinking of something separate. And the Bible says we are dead and we are only living in Christ. So, at 33 years old, I'm just barely grasping this. But these are some realities, six realities that we discover when we get these two things in place. So just write down whatever God speaks to you, but these are realities that will be in your life when these two things are in place, that Christ is my life and the Holy Spirit is my only hope. Number one, sin will be looked at more like foolishness and gross than appealing and desirable. Okay? So if these things are in place, sin will be looked at as foolishness and gross and appealing and desirable. Number two, division and disunity with other believers will look more like silliness and not worthwhile. Just not worth it. Number three, if you get these two things straight, the gospel of Jesus will look more like oxygen and the greatest wisdom you've ever seen. The world may not agree with it, but you'll start seeing it as oxygen. Number four, the undeserved grace of God found in the cross of Jesus will cause humility to drip from our mouths every time we talk about what Jesus Christ has done for us. Number five, we will be desperately dependent on the Holy Spirit to glean the smallest bit of understanding about God. And I think that as you guys experience this, I think the reality will come up with this. Number six, would discover that God the whole time was desiring to turn on the fire hydrant of helping us understand all that he's freely given us. Let's bow our heads for a moment. A changed life starts with the gospel. That brings a changed spirit. A changed spirit changes my mind. And the mind of Christ empowers me to live a new way. So some just some closing thoughts before we take some time here in communion just to remember what Christ has done for us. Do I see myself as me and Christ, or do I see myself as Christ alone? does having the mind of Christ drive me to depend on God and unity with other believers? Or does it make me feel superior? Do I ask the Lord to teach me before I read the Bible? Maybe, perhaps, have I been giving credit to the Spirit for helping me understand truths about the Father or the Son? And then lastly, do I give the Holy Spirit a place of authority to direct my daily decisions? Or do I make my choices like a natural person without the Spirit? Lord, I know that I've not done this justice, and I recognize there's so much more to dig up here in chapter 2. And but I feel this particular way that you are coming back. And my friends here who don't get the clarity of the gospel, that Jesus died and rose again in my place, that you died and rose again in my place, I feel the weight of them dying apart from you. I pray that my friends here would understand that. And Lord, for the others in the church here who have understood that their sins are paid for by what you've done, my fear is that they are like me, and they have fallen into the default mode of ignoring your Holy Spirit. So we today acknowledge the Holy Spirit as the key part of us understanding you as we open your scriptures, your word. So as we remember what you've done, Jesus, now, help us to tune our hearts. Help us to thank the Holy Spirit. Help us to yield to you. Help us to live dependent moment by moment on our new identity and our new resource of the Holy Spirit. We pray in your name. Amen.